So I love camp week. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year. And one of the things that you should know is this. I mean, any time that you give God space to show up, generally speaking, he does. And so our students went up there giving God some space to do some incredible things in their life. But there's another element that makes camp week really, really special. And it's part of what really makes it work for us. It's that we have some incredible adults who have dedicated a significant portion of their lives into walking with these students. And so many of them took a whole week off to come up with our students. These are leaders who are with them every week for 52 weeks out of the year, taking a whole week to come up with them. Some of them that couldn't do the whole week came up for a day and took work off to be able to be up there with just for a day. It's an incredible thing. And so these leaders who invest so much of their lives into our students, it's a privilege to work with them and to see what God does through them. And so can we give a round of applause for student ministry volunteers? They are some truly remarkable people, and it's such a privilege to work with them. So while we're at camp, paintball is an option. There's a paintball course that's up there. And Allie, I guess you decided to share a different story this time, but the last service, Allie Jackman also shared how she did some paintball. And so one of the things that sometimes happens is when you play paintball, if you kind of have some time to kill at the end, you have an option called Civil War. And it's just as bad as it sounds. Whenever I talk to a student, they say that they're going to go paintballing. I give them a heads up. Great, go paintballing. But if they say Civil War, just bow out. Don't do it. And the reason is Civil War works like this. They line you up, whatever team you're on, completely facing each other, 45 feet apart, with no obstacles between you. So you're just facing the other team, and then they say go. And the whole point is just to be the last person standing. So you are taking tons of paintball shots. So I've got students who are coming back with gigantic welts all over their bodies because they just stood there for about a minute while the other team was just pelting them without cover. So I tell them, ignore Civil War. And yet every year, students still do it. They come back with the welts. Actually, usually they have a blast. But for me, my Civil War days are done. Now, the reason I know how Civil War goes is because I did it once. And it was one of the worst experiences of my life. And so now, when students ask me about it, I say, just don't do it, because I kind of know where it's going to lead. We're in a series called The Struggle is Real, and we're looking at the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a series of wisdom sayings in which God is helping us understand how the road that we're on will lead to certain conclusions. In my case, I could tell the students with certainty that if they participated in Civil War, they would get shot. Not because I would do anything to make that happen, but that's just where that road leads. In Proverbs, you see God helping us understand how the roads that we travel end up, where they go, what kind of life we can expect by choosing different paths. And so Proverbs is a little bit different than some of the other Old Testament books. There's some that really do have what are rules, they're instructions on how Israel should live. And even those rules were designed to help them live the best life possible. They weren't meant to kill their fun. It was meant to help them understand, if you do this, this is how life is going to be the best possible life for you. But Proverbs, it doesn't lay out rules so much as it just tells you kind of how things go. And when you listen to the Proverbs, when you live your life according to their wisdom, then you just end up at certain destinations because time and time again, that's where they take us. And God's wisdom helps us to understand these things. So go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. And most of what we're doing is going to center on verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8 are most of what we're doing. There are a couple other verses that we'll look at. They won't be on the screen, though, but 5 through 8 will be. And so these verses help us understand what is really the fundamental idea, the fundamental idea of how we can set ourselves on a path that leads to the best life possible. And it centers on this idea of trusting God. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God is trying to help us understand something. That when we trust in God, our life is going to be the best life possible. But the phrase trust in God sometimes is difficult. We want to trust God. And many of us at different times in our life have said that we'll trust God, but sometimes we use this phrase a little bit flippantly. Sometimes it's the phrase that's sort of a knee-jerk reaction when someone's having a crisis or a difficult time. We don't know what else to say. We just say, well, we'll trust in God. And so sometimes the phrase just feels a little bit hollow. Another phrase that is like that sometimes is follow God or follow Jesus. It's not that it's a wrong phrase. Jesus himself uses it. But sometimes in our culture, it just gets a little hollow. It doesn't pack very much punch. I mean, I can choose to follow God. I also follow my fantasy football team. I can follow the Kardashians. I can also follow people on Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, all of these things. And when I'm following these things, I'm doing so at my own convenience. When it's convenient for me, I step in and take a look and see what's going on. That kind of following does not require my life to change at all. And that kind of trust doesn't require my life to change. We're talking about a trust that actually requires our lives to look different. And so God is asking us to trust him. Sometimes that's not too terribly difficult. For instance, I trust my wife with all of our decorating decisions. The simple reason being is that if I were in charge of decorating our home, it would be all white walls. Not because I want it that way, I just don't have a vision for anything beyond that. And so I say, Kristen, go for it, this is your realm. And the result is we have something, our apartment feels much more at home. It's harder sometimes to trust God with the things that we feel at least marginally competent in. I know that that's true for me. Things that I feel like I kind of understand or I kind of get, sometimes I keep God at arm's length from those things. Sometimes it's how our life is shaping out. It's our jobs, it's our family. Sometimes even our intellect gets in the way because we kind of assume that we have certain things figured out. And God just doesn't have a whole lot to say to that, or at least we don't want him to. Now, at some level, we know this is irrational. It's kind of akin to, say, Peyton Manning, now that he's retired and has some free time on his hands. Say he was going out to middle schools and trying to help middle school quarterbacks. And he encountered a middle school quarterback who was perhaps even the best middle school quarterback in the county. And Peyton Manning comes up to him and says, well, let me give you some pointers on how you can even be even better. And the middle school quarterback just says, no, I've got this. There's nothing that you could tell me that will help me out. At some level, we know that that's irrational. We totally get it. But that doesn't mean that we always feel that way. And sometimes it's just a little bit simpler to keep God at arm's length. So this is what we see in verse 6. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Submit isn't a word that we like a whole lot. It's not very popular in our culture. It's not popular with a lot of my friends. Partly because when we hear the word submit, sometimes our mind goes to situations where marginalized people have been forced into submission to keep them marginalized. And throughout history, we've seen that happen. So sometimes we're a little bit afraid of that word. But when you think about it, it's very logical for the Christian that if we really do see God as being in charge of this universe, if we really do understand him as having the big picture, then we should be laying our lives before him. We should be setting our lives in such a way that everything we do has a certain element of trust to it. See, trust, when it's really played out, when it's not flippant, when it's not just a phrase that we say, trust is an action. It's an action rooted in the question, how do I give God glory? Or how do I pursue God's kingdom in this moment? How do I make this not about me, not about what's best for me, but how do I make this about what God would want? And when our actions follow that question, we're living out our trust. It's not just a phrase. It's not something we use when we're in moments of not knowing what else to say. It's how we actively live our lives. And that kind of trust requires us to submit what we know, how we operate, what we feel to God, and say, God, continue to lead me. Now, the promise there is that he will make your paths straight when you choose to do this. Now, anyone who's followed God for some length of time can tell you this. Choosing to follow God does not mean that everything in my life has been hunky-dory. It does not mean that I'm going to live a painless life by any means. But it does mean that everything in my life has a purpose. It has a direction. I know where it's going. I kind of can see how God might be able to use this for his glory down the road. And I know that I'm not just wandering aimlessly, that when I choose to do things with my life, it's done for God. If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. In other words, if we're following God with our whole heart, God has invited us into a partnership with him in this world. And as we're trying to minister to others and show them a little bit about God's love and his glory, that God meets us there and he begins to help those plans come to fruition because they're of the things that he is about. And his will is being done, and we get to be a part of that. And so our life is not aimless. It's not stagnant. It's not just wondering what's next because God is moving and we get to be a part of it. And that's an incredible thing, but sometimes it's hard to live in that. It's hard to live in that because our perspective is often narrowed. Look at verse 7. It says this, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." This is one of our biggest traps that frequently, and I find myself in this boat all the time, we operate the way that we live our life just based on what we know, based on what we have, our skill sets, the things that we're good at, the things that we feel competent in. And so we begin to live life keeping God at a distance because we want to just do things the way that we know how to do them. Because we've got it figured out, or at least enough of it. The problem is, when you live out life just based on what you see, based on what you know, based on being wise in your own eyes, you can only ever possibly accomplish what is within your limited capabilities. See, every one of us is very limited. Sometimes we have a lot of education, we have a lot of work experience, we have a lot to say, a lot to offer, and that's all true. But at the end of the day, each one of our lives is pretty limited on its own. And so when we operate just under our own wisdom, our own skills, our own experience, all we can ever do is produce what we're capable of, which has a lot of limitations. When we're part of God's story, though, things are a little bit different. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This is how wisdom shows up. Go ahead and look at chapter 26, verse 12. It says, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." Even those of us who don't have a lot of experience, who don't have a lot of education or a lot of skill sets, or at least don't know what values that we have to offer, we still find ourselves in this position where when we align ourselves with God, way more happens if we try to live on our own. And this is what fearing God means, essentially. It's not like, well, the story was told last hour of a couple of our freshman girls who were capturing beetles and tying ribbons to them and walking them as pets throughout the week. And a couple of these beetles found themselves on different bunks at times, and so some of the girls, and in some cases even some of the guys, let out some really horrible screams of fear. It's not that kind of fear. Fear of God is understanding who He is. And understanding just how weighty His presence is. Because when you understand that God is in charge of everything, that God holds this world in His hands, holds our lives in His hands, that everything that exists exists at His pleasure and whim, we realize very quickly that we should come to Him with fear. Not the fear of He's going to do something bad to me, His promises aren't like that, but just the knowledge that He holds it all. He holds everything. I hold nothing. So when I come before God, He is the one who knows all things and has all wisdom. As a result, we shun the things that aren't of God. Sometimes we call that evil, because that is not the path of wisdom. And when we step into that, our lives start to look a little bit different. Now, one of the things that happens as a result of thinking that we're wise in our own eyes, and this happens to Christians, to non-Christians, to everybody, is that we start to say things that we really believe, and sometimes we say them in arrogance. Sometimes we overstate our case. I see this happen a lot. We were talking about this with some of our students this week. They're talking about some of their friends who were making some really poor life choices, and they knew that they were going to continue to make some really poor life choices. And so we were talking about, okay, how is it that you can help your friend out? Because when you see a friend who's doing something that's destructive, you want to throw yourself in the way of that and say, stop, this is not going to end well. And a lot of times, especially if we have a faith in Christ and we understand what the Bible's teaching, we can say, God knows where this is heading and it's not going to work out for you. And so we begin to use language like that, that this is not what God wants for you. The problem, though, is that if someone doesn't already have a reason to trust God, they don't have any reason to trust what you're saying. Because even if God really did what was best for them, that just doesn't mean anything. They haven't chosen to trust God with their lives. And so this is hard, because I had to say to my students, you know, sometimes your friends, you can try. You can try to counsel them. You can try to show them a better way. You can try to walk them through it. But sometimes your friends are just going to need to make this mistake. Sometimes it's going to have to happen. And it might break your heart seeing a friend go through the consequences of a destructive action. You might wish that there was something you could do to stop it, but sometimes there just isn't. And sometimes, by just going up to a friend and spouting off things from the Bible, saying that this is what God says, that doesn't do anything for your friend because they haven't decided to trust God with their lives. And as much as the wisdom is true, they can't hear it. So the question then is this: is there nothing I can say? Is there nothing I can say to help my friend? Do I need to just keep my own beliefs to myself? Is there no way I can step in to help somebody? And the answer is not no. There is something that we can do. It's just not always what we want. See, your friends, they might make these mistakes. They might choose a path of folly in different ways, but eventually those consequences will catch up to them. And they'll experience those consequences, and when they do, the question is there something else for them to turn to? When they realize that the path that they've taken really hasn't helped them out any, is there somewhere they can go where they can see a different way? And is that somewhere, is that someone, you, their friend, who's chosen to follow God with your whole life? And after they go down this path that ends up in some kind of destruction, do they have somewhere to go where they can see you? You've lived your life differently, they see that you follow God, and there's a different option there. And maybe when a friend is hurting, you could step in and say, hey, I know that this is a mess. And you're going to probably have to live with the consequences of some of these things. But now, can I show you a different way? And maybe, just maybe, that friend will say, I'm willing to give that a shot. In chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 24, it says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In moments where people's lives are a mess, where things did not go the way they wanted to, where they took a different route other than following God, now they're trying to deal with it, sometimes a really gracious word is the sweetest thing and shows people a different option than they knew before. And maybe this time God can get them through this one thing. And then the next time something happens, the next time there's a crisis in their life, maybe they can remember, you know what, last time things got bad, I trusted God and it worked out. Let's try this again. And when there's another crisis, they can say to themselves, he's got a track record. God seems to keep pulling through. I'm going to trust God again. And this slowly is how people experience God. See, as much as we'd like sometimes to just convince people that Christianity is true, it doesn't often work that way. And the reason it doesn't work that way is because following Jesus is a really difficult thing to be understood. It's really difficult to understand what it means to follow him. You really can't understand it until you've experienced it, until you have experienced following Jesus and seeing how he continues to lead you in a path that leads to the most fulfilling life possible. When you've experienced that, then it starts to make sense. So sometimes we just have to invite people on the journey and one step at a time, help them experience God's love and God's wisdom. And the promise of that goes to verse 8. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. In other words, this is the best life. It's not a perfect life. It's not a life free of pain. But this is a life where you will understand why you're on this world. And you will continue to love others with a capacity much larger than you ever could on your own. And that creates something different inside of us. I will tell you, though, sometimes things get a little bit complicated, and probably many of us in this room have felt this at some point, where sometimes the situation seems to change on us. If you ever saw Star Wars Episode 5, probably not at all surprised I'm making a Star Wars reference right now. If you ever saw Star Wars Episode 5, there's a scene toward the end where Leia and Han, they're trying to get their ship fixed because they're trying to get to their destination. So they go to Cloud City where their friend Lando is, hoping that Lando can help them fix their ship. The problem is, just before they arrive at Cloud City, Darth Vader and his crew had arrived. And they had already talked to Lando, and they told Lando, basically, you need to help us lay a trap or we're going to make your life really complicated and take over the city. And so Lando had already agreed to work with Darth Vader. And so now Han and Leia and Chewie are there, and they're trying to get some help, and the trap has been set, and they're captured by Darth Vader. And Lando, he actually really does care about Leia, and he cares about Han, and he really does what wants best for them. He just feels stuck. And so at one point in time, he asks Darth Vader, can I just take them? Can I keep them under my care? And Darth Vader essentially says no, and then there's a whole scene where Darth Vader takes them on his ship, and he says, I've altered the deal. Pray I don't alter it any further. There comes a point where Lando is so frustrated, he just yells out, this deal is getting worse all the time. And sometimes that's how we feel. We feel like at some point in time we've trusted God with our lives, and then things are just somehow different. It doesn't feel the same. The world looks different to us, and we just don't feel like God is someone that is worth trusting right now. And it happens all the time. But I'll tell you why it happens. It doesn't happen because God is the one changing the deal. God isn't the one who's changing. The one who's changing is us. And we change in two ways. One is sometimes just our own mindsets and our hearts. We start to think differently. We start to feel differently. And the other might just simply be our circumstances. The world we live in, the realities that we face, they start to change. And when those things start to change, even if we've trusted God in the past, sometimes it's hard to just continue to trust Him because it looks like the contract has been rewritten, that things aren't the same as they were. And the question in that moment is, what are you going to do? Can the contract be rewritten? Can we come to God again and say, even though things have changed, I still trust you? While we were up at camp, on the high school side anyway, we had a speaker. His name was Chris, great name. Chris, when he was in junior high, came down with a very rare disease. In fact, it's so rare that, as far as he knows, he's the only person in the United States with this particular affliction. It's muscular in nature. It affects his muscular system, his nervous system. And the result was when he had it hit him in eighth grade, it bound him to a wheelchair because it affected his muscles so much that he couldn't walk. And it began to affect his speech. I mean, he's sharp as a tack, but nonetheless, his speech just sounds slurred because it's harder for his muscles to form the words. And so as our students are listening to him, we have to listen just a little bit more because he just sounds different than most people that we're used to listening to. And it takes some time to understand what he's trying to say to us. He's brilliant. And he spent a lot of time coming to understand himself and understand God and understand the world, and he has some incredible things to share. But he has this hurdle. As he was sharing the story, he shared with us kind of how his whole high school experience went in this wheelchair, not being able to do a lot of things that the other high school students were able to do. And he got to his senior year, and there was this point where he's having dinner with some of his friends, and he's just trying to eat food normally, and it's just not working. His hands just aren't cooperating with him, and it's just not happening. And just in frustration, he pushes away from the table and rolls outside. And so his youth pastor comes up to him. They're talking for a while. The youth pastor says, Chris, no one should have to go through what you're going through. I hate seeing you like this. I remember that it wasn't always like this. And you're not going to like what I have to say next. But I've got to say it to you anyway. You're sitting at a crossroads. And I'll understand whichever choice you make, but here are the two choices before you. On one hand, you can choose to be bitter. And if you do, I will understand. You've been dealt a really hard hand, a hand no one should have to deal with. This disease has completely changed your life. And I will understand if you choose to be bitter about it, if you choose to live in the tragedy of your life and make that your story. But there's another path, and this is the one that I want for you, but you're going to have to make this choice for yourself. That's rather than being bitter, being better. And by better, I don't mean magically seeing this go away. It probably won't. Just because you choose to trust God does not mean that the wheelchair is just going to disappear on you. It does not mean that suddenly you're going to be just like you were back in junior high. But if you choose to be better, that means following God, following His wisdom for you, living life that way, and finding your purpose in what God has for you. And as Chris tells it, that day he chose to be better. He chose to see where God might take him. And the road that he traveled was pretty remarkable. He discovered that God had given him a passion for speaking, and despite his difficulties in doing so, that he would go through the training, and now he speaks to thousands of students, changing lives wherever he goes. He said over time, one of the interesting things that happened is the disease didn't go away, but as he found more of his purpose and as he kind of had a sense of why he was living again, that he just started pursuing other options, and one of them led him to doing some water exercises, and the interesting result of that was that he actually regained his ability to walk. And so it's not perfect. It's a little different than you and I walk, but he can do it. And so for Chris, this idea of following Jesus really did change his life, and in many ways really did bring health to his body and nourishment to his bones, even though he still lives with that disease. And so our students, myself, we found ourselves in this position, hearing how God might work in someone who is even in the midst of all this brokenness. Is even with the changing circumstances, even though our lives are changing, do we choose to trust God again? See, trusting in God, it's a pretty powerful statement when you think about it. Because if you're going to say, I'm going to give my whole life to you, that means you're giving him a future that you don't know anything about yet. When you're a middle schooler and say, I'm going to trust in God, you don't know what that's going to look like in high school. And when you're in high school and you say, I'm going to trust in God, I don't know what that's going to look like in college. And when you're in college, you say, I'm going to trust in God. You don't know how that's going to affect your young adult life, your time as a married person or having kids, things that I haven't experienced either. And yet I'm choosing to trust God with wherever that future leads. It's a big choice because there's just so much we don't know. But what that means is that every day we have to come before God again and once again say, I still trust you. Even though some things have changed about me, even though my circumstances have changed, even though some things might be really hard right now and I don't know how to deal with them and sometimes I just wish that you would make it go away, I still come before you today and choose to trust you. For many of us, it can't. That's what we had to do. Once again, even though we've said it in the past, come before God and say, even now, even with what I know now of the world, I choose to trust you again. Just like I trusted you yesterday, and I will trust you again tomorrow with whatever tomorrow brings. So that's where some of us sit. In a place where maybe at some point we've trusted God before. And yet the world seems to keep changing, our lives seem to keep moving, and we have to ask ourselves the question once again, will I still trust God today? And every morning when we wake up, will I trust God on that day? And so I'm going to pray for us, give us an opportunity, perhaps this morning, in our hearts, to say that again. God, today, like yesterday, like all days to come, I choose to trust you. God, we come to this place amazed by how you have sustained us this far, by how you have always been faithful to us. And God, sometimes life changes, and we don't know what to make of it, we don't know what to do, but God, you have carried us through this far. So God, help us to trust you, to trust you in a sense that our actions reflect the question, how can we give you glory? How can we spread your kingdom? How can we partner with you in rebuilding this world? And God, those questions turn into actions of trust. And once again today, God, we come before you. We open our hands. We lay out our life. Say, God, yesterday I trusted you. Today things are different, but I trust you again. And tomorrow things will change once more. But always I will trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.